Thanks so much to Ansley, Gabby, and Caroline for leading us in worship this morning, and also earlier to Cammie. Two songs written more than 100 years apart, His Eye Is on the Sparrow and You Don't Have to Lose Heart, two very different musical styles, and yet all leading us into a deeper place of worship this morning, and all centered around our topic for this morning, which is hope. This morning, we continue our summer sermon series on faith, hope, and love. Dr. Head spent a few weeks in June talking about faith. He started last week on the topic of hope for the nations, and we're going to continue talking about hope today. See what Scripture has to say to us when we're not feeling very hopeful. So last month, we had an awesome time at our golf tournament for missions. My riding buddy for that day was my friend right here, Adam Payne. Oh, he's going to stand up and wave. There you go. It's Adam. If you don't know Adam, he is a wonderful presence in our celebration class on the third floor and legitimately one of the funniest people I know. We had a great time that day. When we were riding in the cart together that day, he asked me, hey, when are you preaching next? And I said, actually, July 10th. So in just about a month or so, he said, I'm going to make sure I'm off work so that I can hear you. And I thought he was going to say, give an amazing sermon. But he said, so I can hear you tell everyone how we played golf together. So I said, I don't know if I can, you know, I'm just thinking, I don't know if I can squeeze in a golf illustration into my sermon. But then I started to think, the sermon's on hope. What better illustration is there from moving from hope to hopelessness than a day on the golf course? When our group started out that day, we were full of hope, right? We've got as good of a shot as anyone out here, right? We can hang with these people. Everyone's tied for first place before the tournament starts, right? But then you start hitting actual golf shots, and suddenly the hope may have been a little misplaced. Soon you're thinking, well, maybe we can't win the tournament, but we can win flight B. And then you start to think, oh, well, maybe even if we don't win flight B, we can challenge for flight C. And then later you're just like, let's just have a good time together. My favorite moment was when we had just about a 5-foot putt to save par. It was me and Adam and the Bryants. Sorry to throw them under the bus for being on my golf team. But we thought we had this one, right? An easy 5-foot putt for par. We can do this. So each of us steps up thinking we're going to do it, thinking the next person's going to hit it one at a time. Inch to the left, inch to the right, missing, even used a mulligan, never got it, had to take a bogey, walking back to the cart, and we kind of start to joke around where there's this huge industrial fan right there on the green. You know, they're used for drying off the greens, and so we started joking, oh, it was that fan that bothered us. So that fan is what really messed it up for us, and I hear Adam say behind me, that was the only fan we had on that hole. So. Accurate, for sure. You can go from hope to hopelessness so quickly, can't you? In our scripture today, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, encouraging them to not lose heart, just as we heard sung in the offertory. He's admonishing them to get their focus right, because even when it feels like things are hopeless, well, things are not always as they seem. So I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. You can follow along in your bulletin or on the screen, or just listen as I read. And it says this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. May God bless the reading of our word this morning. Our passage for today starts out with this idea that we, as believers, are jars of clay. And just like that jar would have been used back in those times when this letter was written, we hold something inside of us. But it's an interesting pairing here from the previous passage. We know the previous paragraph right before this passage started. We know that this inside of us, in this jar of clay, is the knowledge of Jesus, the treasure of the very presence of Christ within us. So this incredible thing, the glory of God, is housed in a very simple object, a jar made of clay. Clay pots would have been familiar to the very to the people of this time. They were used regularly in the average home. They could be found anywhere, very inexpensive, and would have been used by most people to hold everyday objects, but for the average person who couldn't afford anything else, it would have also held their most valuable objects. Really wealthy people would keep their things in pots of gold or another precious metal, but clay pots were used by anyone and everyone. And they were really useful until something happened to them. Drop a gold pot on the ground, maybe you get a dent or a scuff in it, but no big deal. Drop a clay pot on the ground and you're holding your breath. And that is what we are compared to, this jar of clay that is somewhat fragile and breakable and yet holds within it something of utmost value. The light of God resides within us as jars of clay. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, went on to say that he had really been through a lot lately. He had been put through the ringer in all of his missionary journeys. If he's a clay pot, then he did not arrive to writing this letter fully intact. He has a few cracks and a few holes in it, in himself. We get four different but not statements here. Did you hear those? Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. They are feeling like they have been pushed to the edge, and yet every time he reiterates, they are not totally defeated. There is still some life left in these clay jars. A few chapters later in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, Paul gives a rundown of everything that he has been through personally. It really brings to life this whole struck down but not destroyed motif that he's going for here. Listen to this list of what he has been through. 5 times received 39 lashes. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 was pelted with stones. 3 shipwrecked. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. Been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from both Jews and Gentiles. In danger in the city. In danger in the country. In danger at sea. I think that covers most places. Had sleepless nights. He's been hungry and thirsty and gone without food. He has been cold and had no clothes to cover him. If anyone had a reason to just give up and throw it all away, it would have been this guy, right? I mean, after the first lashing or the first shipwreck, who could have blamed him if he just said, I've done my time on the missionary journeys. Someone else take over. I am going into retirement. But he continued to have hope that all of this stuff that he had been through, everything that was so painful to endure, might actually be able to be used for some good. Let me read again verses 10 and 11. It says this: we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. What does that mean? Well, it means this. There is this idea that hardships or difficult times are not just something we have to get through. They are not just something we have to endure. They're not just something you grin and bear it, and then one day you'll be on the other side. They are actually opportunities for God to act. It is in the moments when things look the most hopeless that God does something, and then no one can say, oh, well, they got lucky. Oh, well, they ended up pulling themselves out of it. They did it of their own accord. No, when all hope is gone, it is in those moments that God acts, and we can only say, oh, yeah, that was all God who did that. I'm reminded of a fable I once heard. It goes like this. A water bearer in India had two large pots, each hung on each end of a pole, which he carried across his neck. One of the pots had a crack in it, and while the other pot was perfect, the other pot always delivered the full amount of water, but the cracked pot only arrived half full. This went on for a long time, with the perfect pot so proud of its accomplishments and the cracked pot always so defeated that it couldn't do its job. After a while, the cracked pot spoke to the water bearer and apologized and said, I'm ashamed you are putting in all this work, but because of me, you are not getting the full value of your efforts. The water bearer said, oh, don't worry about all that. All I want you to do is on the way back up to the house, I want you to just pay attention to the flowers on the side of the road and enjoy the walk. When they returned to the house, the water bearer said, what did you think of those flowers on the side of the road? And the pot said, yeah, they were beautiful. And the man said, that's because I have always known about your flaw, and I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your sides of the path, and every day while we walked back from the stream, you've watered them. For a long time now, I have been able to pick these beautiful flowers to decorate my master's table. Jars of clay, cracked pots, that's how we're described. Now, I did not say you were crackpots. I want to be clear about that. Maybe you're visiting here for the first time today and you're thinking, how did I wind up in here with these crackpots? But the real preacher will be back next week. I'll just say, maybe he'll convince you better. But this is the image for followers of Jesus. Finite, broken, flawed human beings that can still be used by God if we'll allow him to do so. The scripture text goes on to say, remember who we're dealing with here. We're dealing with the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Ultimate hopelessness was overcome in that event, and something amazing happened out of it. In fact, we're all here today because of what came out of that moment. Just think of what he can do with your life. Now, maybe some of you here today have just been dealt a bad hand, dealing with tough circumstances beyond your control. That can be scary, and maybe it's right there when you feel like there's no way out, that God is ready to act. But maybe we might be dealing with something, with feelings of hopelessness, because of our own decisions, because of ourselves, because of something that we have done. In a way, that can feel even more hopeless when our hopelessness comes from the decisions and the actions that we have made, something we have done to ourselves or to others. A couple weeks ago, we were at a neighborhood swim meet, and you know, those can be long, hot affairs, and so sometimes it's just a matter of getting through those swim meets, and so we'll let the kids pick out something from the concession stand, you know, whatever can get them through the swim meet, right? So my five-year-old Josephine really wanted some candy from the concession stand, so I said, okay, no problem, let's go over there, let's pick something out, and so they laid out the options for her. And she really put a lot of thought into it. I mean, she's scratching her chin, about 30 seconds of weighing all the options, and finally said, I want that one, pointing to a bag of Skittles. I said, no problem at all. Enjoy your Skittles, paid for them, took them to her. She went and ate her Skittles, and about 15 minutes later, she comes up to me and says, Dad, can I tell you something? And this sounds dramatic, but she says that about everything. So it's not, you know, Dad, can I tell you something? I just had lunch. Okay, so I'm saying, okay, well, what's going on here? What's going on, Joe? What do you need? She said, I think I made the wrong choice. And I looked down at the empty bag of Skittles in her hands. And I said, the wrong choice about what? She said, I think I picked the wrong candy. I made the wrong choice. And I said, you waited till they were all gone to tell me? She said, yes, can I go pick out something else now? Hopes right there dashed from hope to hopelessness thanks to her mean father who would not let her go pick another new candy. Fortunately, when we make poor choices or choices that we don't want to live with, our Heavenly Father has a lot more grace and creativity and patience than this earthly father. I'm just over here dashing the hopes of a five-year-old, teaching her a lesson on why we make good choices, but God is ready to do so much more. God is ready to act even out of the poor choices that we may have made. And this is why we don't lose heart. This is why feelings of hopelessness are not the end, but actually just the beginning, if we can make ourselves fully dependent on God. Recognition of our own weaknesses, of our own faults, of our own shortcomings, of the difficult situations we've been put through, of the place we find ourselves in that feels so broken, only serves to give God an opportunity to act. Hope is not something we just hold in our hearts and our minds. It's not just wishful thinking for the future. It's a recognition that maybe, just maybe, God is wanting to use whatever it is to write a better story. And what is required of us? It might be a shift in thinking. It might be a change in perspective. It might be a willingness to step out and do something and see what God might be wanting to do with you. Earlier in the service, we heard a reading from the book of Lamentations. It's exactly that, a book filled with a lot of lamenting, specifically lamenting because the Jewish people had lost everything. Their homeland had been destroyed and conquered. They were being forced into exile. It seemed that life as they knew it was over. And yet right there among all the lamenting of the destruction they had endured due to their sinfulness, it says this, God's mercies are made new every day. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. I will wait for him. I have not heard many better examples of seeing this in action than in the book that some of us recently read and gathered to discuss at our summer book club called The Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom. It tells the story of the Ten Boom family who ran a watch shop in Harlem in the Netherlands. When the Nazis invaded and took over Holland, it was their faith that compelled them to resist the evil they saw and helped to hide Jews to keep them from being arrested and sent to concentration camps. They did incredible work and saved so many lives, but eventually were turned in by a traitor that they thought was loyal to their cause, leading to their arrest and imprisonment in a concentration camp. As incredible as their work was in helping to save the lives of Jewish families, what really stuck out to me was their attitude and their God-centered perspective after their arrest and imprisonment. Eventually, Corrie and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück, the largest concentration camp in Germany for women, infamous for its horrid conditions, conditions that are difficult for us to even imagine today. Overcrowded, decreasing food portions, abominable sanitary conditions, power-hungry guards with no regard for human dignity. I want to read to you a short portion of Corrie's narrative from that time. It says this, it grew harder and harder. There was too much misery, too much seemingly pointless suffering. Every day something else failed to make sense. Something else grew too heavy. But as the rest of the world grew stranger, one thing became increasingly clear. And that was the reason the two of us were here. Why others should suffer, we were not shown. As for us, from morning until lights out, whenever we were not in ranks for roll call, our Bible was the center of an ever-widening circle of help and hope. Like waifs clustered around a blazing fire, we gathered about it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and light. The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the Word of God. Life in Ravensbrück took place on two separate levels, mutually impossible. One, the observable external life grew every day more horrible. The other, the life we lived with God, grew daily better, truth upon truth, glory upon glory. Corey's perspective sounds a whole lot like our scripture passage for today. Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not abandoned. They were struck down, but they were not destroyed. They were outwardly, literally wasting away. Yet inwardly, they were being renewed day by day. You see, for the Ten Boom family, hope wasn't just a feeling inside. It wasn't just this wishful thinking for the future. Hope was opening up their Bible that they had risked their life to smuggle into the prison and reading. It was inviting others to come and worship in the dark, cramped, abhorrent conditions of their bunkhouse. It was sharing their medicine. It was, as it says in verse 18, fixing their eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Not to escape, but to truly live and be God's presence right there. Even as broken, fragile jars of clay in that prison, they were able to shine the light of Christ among the other women there. I don't know where you find yourself this morning. Maybe you are at the end of your rope with feelings of total hopelessness in whatever you are facing. Maybe you turn on the news and you've just lost hope for a world that could ever have peace and civility. Or maybe, like everyone, you just have some real uncertainty about the future. Whatever it is, ponder this morning what it looks like to have hope in the face of an unknown future. But don't just stop there. Ask, what might God be calling me to in order to live out this hope? All of us as followers of Jesus are people of hope, because it is in those moments that we really need God, when we are fully dependent on Him, that His light truly shines out of the cracks in our lives. When He is ready to take the most broken jar of clay, any life, no matter the situation, and do something amazing with it for His kingdom and for His glory. Would you pray with me? God, we acknowledge that it can be easy to lose heart sometimes. It can be easy to focus on the bad. It can be easy to focus on our troubles. But God, you have called us to hope. And you have not just called us to it, but you give it to us. You reside within us and want to do things with our lives that we can't even dream or imagine if we would only allow you to do so. May we be people of hope. May we be people who follow after you no matter the cost. In your name that we pray. Amen.